Do you realize that whatever you give yourself to becomes your passion?
For some, it's the hometown sports team. For others, it's the local mall. Everybody has a passion. What's yours? Hi, I'm Dave Dino. God designed us to be passionate people. Trouble is, we often aim our passion in all the wrong directions. Well, today on The Tide, Pastor Dwayne Pottinger will help us learn to redirect our passion to its intended object, that is, God Himself. We'll begin today's message shortly, but first let's join Dwayne for a few opening thoughts. Dwayne, in our culture, sports teams seem to generate, well, about as much passion as anything else. Why do you suppose that is? And how do we turn it around?
Dave, the only thing that will change this, I believe, is a change of our priorities. And unfortunately, I think often the only thing that will change our priorities is a type of crisis that comes into our lives. I think of what took place in the 9-1-1, the 9-11 experience, where suddenly, in the busyness and the chaos of people's lives, they suddenly began to seek God. And it was openly on the news. People were talking about God. They were talking about prayer. The news was showing people kneeling, praying. Suddenly, they became a focus for God's help and a renewed spiritual passion that began to sweep across the nation. For too long, our comfort and our money has allowed us to seek pleasure. In history, if you look into Scripture, we see that God has allowed calamity to come to call His people back to correct priorities. And that's often how He uses difficulties to get us to become aware of our needs.
How can a person tell if his or her interest in something other than God has, in fact, gone from passion to idolatry?
Well, first of all, I think it begins with a lack of spiritual interest. And we have a loss of desire to spend time with God in His Word, in prayer. We start dropping out of church. Drop out of ministry involvement. And there are a growing interest in things of the world. We start spending more money for a particular interest than we have in giving towards offerings or ministry outreaches. And we start having greater stimulation for a hobby than we do in a spiritual activity, our spending time with God or in church. What once was exciting in our worship time in church, and when we got excited about the message, we now start getting excited about a particular hobby, and we notice a shift of where our interests are. They shift to entertainment. They shift to pleasures. We have this hankering desire for something, a possession. And instead of going to God to fulfill that, we go looking after this particular item, and we could all fill in the blank, whatever it might be. We've gone through those times where we felt that emptiness, and we go looking for something else to fulfill that need. And at that point, that issue, that item, becomes an idol.
You know, God hasn't asked us to make Him our only priority, just our top priority. To help us in that regard, here's Dwayne with part one of his series, Developing a Spiritual Passion.
What do you get excited about? What are you passionate about? Is anything coming to mind? Maybe nothing's coming to mind. Maybe you don't know. Let me ask it a different way. What do you like to do when you have some free time or when you have some extra money? How do you like to spend it? Whatever it is that comes to your mind as to what you like to do is likely your passion. The more you like to do it, the greater the passion is that you have for it. So let me ask again. What do you get excited about? What do you like to do? For men, it might be sports, it might be hunting, fishing, golfing, it might be race cars or remodeling or rebuilding a car. It might be camping or fishing, it might be off-road riding.
Just numerous, you know, woodworking for women. Now, I'm not one, but let me guess. It might be sewing or knitting. It might be cooking or baking. It might be clothes, shoes, shopping, appearance. I mean, I don't know. Do you realize that whatever you give yourself to becomes your passion? Whatever you give yourself to becomes your passion. Now, likely, in your growing up years, there was something that you were introduced to that you enjoyed, or you developed an interest in it. And as you grew older, you began to give yourself to that thing, that issue, that item, or that activity. And at this stage in your life, whether you would admit it or not, there probably is a passion inside of you for at least one particular thing. An Easterner walked into a Western saloon. He was amazed to see a dog sitting at a table playing poker with three other men. He asked, "Can that dog really play cards?" One of them answered, "Yeah, but he isn't much of a player." The visitor said, "What do you mean?" The guy sitting there at the table said, "Well, whenever he has a good hand, he begins to wag his tail." His excitement and his passion is generated to movement. Now you think about that. One thing for sure about passion is that it will move you. It'll motivate. It'll excite. It'll get you to do things that perhaps you normally wouldn't have had strength to do. I went to the dictionary to look up the word passion. I was surprised by the very first word that I saw there. I really was. I didn't anticipate at all seeing the word suffering. The first word in the definition of passion is suffering. Well, then it goes on to talk about intense, driving, overmastering feeling, a strong liking or devotion to some activity, project, object, or concept. Now you see, as I've said, passion develops as you give yourself to something. All of you have a passion. It could be the passion of simply laying on a couch and watching TV. Yeah. I won't ask you to raise your hand. It could be the fact that passion has to do with how much we like or how bad we want something. That's how you know what your passion is. How much you like it. How bad you want it. Ask a question. Why do you come to church? Along with that, let me ask, why do some people kind of watch their clocks while they're in church? And why do some people just get caught up in the worship? They don't care how long it goes. I mean, when the service is over, they wish the pastor would have kept on going. I mean, they meet the pastor and say, "Oh man, you should have kept going. That was good stuff." What? You see the difference? I would suggest to you it's passion. What do you have passion for? Some people have passion to get closer to God and to minister Him and be ministered to. Some people have passion for lunch. And in realistic life, we all get to the point where we get hungry and we want to go to lunch. But what is your driving passion? America has been touched and impacted by the movie The Passion of the Christ. When you saw it, many of you perhaps have, no doubt there were many thoughts and feelings that were going through you. Emotions. But one thing that should stand out is that Jesus was willing to go through all that He went through for one reason. That was the issue of the movie. He went through all of the persecution, all of the whipping, the beating, the lashing, the crucifixion, all of the torment for His passion. And His passion was to obey the passion of His Father's passion, to reach the world, to win the lost, to bring His children home to Him, to enjoy His kingdom forever. It was the passion of the Christ to be the Savior, to fulfill His Father's heart for the people. And so you see, as you begin to think about the concept of passion and what it will do, you begin to understand the nature of why it was called the Passion of the Christ. He was willing to endure that, persevere through it, because of a passion. When passion and purpose come together, it is powerful. Your life becomes powerful when you have passion and purpose. Just quick, three things. Passion will direct your life and ultimately determine your direction. It will direct your life and determine your destination. Now think about it with me. Musicians that become skilled and excellent spend untold hours with their passion, practicing, gaining the skills. Athletes run. They push themselves past the pain till they get the second win. They lift it a couple more times till it burns in their arms and chest and legs. You see, it will direct your life and ultimately determine your destiny. People literally, because of their passion, will move across country, move to different regions of the nation to pursue a passion, to play a sport. You see, secondly, passion will give you something to live for. And third, passion will help you overcome difficulties and hardships. Race car drivers, those of you that like to watch racing, you've perhaps seen horrible crashes. Guys barely survive. Sometimes they come out of those crashes all broken up and bleeding. But they go back and get put back together. They wear casts for a period of time. They go through therapy. What is it that puts them back into a race car? What is it when there is a football player or an athlete that tears a muscle or breaks a bone that puts them back into that therapy until they are driven to get back onto that playing field to play the game again? I would suggest to you, it's passion. It is passion. Why else would they do it? We look at that and hear what they've done and say, that's ridiculous. Especially when it comes to somebody getting all busted up in a car accident. What are they thinking? It is passion. As passion for God begins with an awareness of Him, it grows to awareness of our indebtedness, of our neediness, an awareness of His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. And there should be a response of passion that comes back to Him for the passion He has lavished on us. Blaise Pascal once said, however vast a man's spiritual resources, he is capable of but one passion. When I read that quote, I thought, I wonder how many passions or interests or things we like to do. And because of our spread of focus, we don't really do well at any of them, or we don't really make a dent of them. Did you notice in scriptures that the Apostle Paul, he said, this one thing I do. Do you remember that statement? He didn't say, these many things I dabble in. You know, these many things I play with. He said, this one thing I do. And today I want to challenge you to develop a spiritual passion that, along with Paul, although maybe other things you will have interest or you enjoy, the driving focus and passion of your life, you'll be able to say with Paul, this one thing I do, I take up my cross, I follow Christ. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Now, as you're looking, I want you to know passion will direct your life. We've already looked at that. It'll determine your destiny. It will give you something to live for. It will help you overcome difficulties and hardships. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13. Now, it's an interesting passage. It's a parable. It's two parables in just three verses. A very short section of Scripture today for our consideration. It's the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. Matthew 13, verse 44. Let's look at those together. The kingdom of heaven is like... Hold it. Stop. Anytime I read those words, he's about to give us revelation. He's going to give us some insight. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's going to lay something out. He's going to put it on the table. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let me lift a couple of insights from this passage, these parables, for our consideration today. First of all, notice with me, based on what we see here, when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, I see, first of all, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, must be sought after. Notice that these individuals are out searching. They're not home sitting. They're not even in their church sitting. He's out here searching for this field. This other one is searching for this pearl. I understand from that statement that we cannot sit in our pew and simply expect the kingdom to come to us. We can't sit on our sofas at home and expect the kingdom to come to us. Our heart must search for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like one who is searching for something of value. I also notice, secondly, that it is of greater value than anything else. Both of these little short parables in these sentences, they considered giving everything up to get the kingdom. Now, what do you really value in life? Your home? Do you have other possessions? Is there an heirloom that's been passed down to you from a parent or a grandparent or a previous generation? In this parable, Jesus wants us to understand that our priority in this world should be the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, we have to unwrap that. We have to unpackage what that kingdom means. But he wants us to understand that the priority of our life as believers and followers of Christ should be the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom, just a brief statement there, the kingdom is made up of all those who understand its value and live accordingly to God's word. That's just sort of a quick concept of the kingdom. But next insight I notice from these two simple and short parables is this. No sacrifice is too great to seek the kingdom. Do you see that? And this one who bought the field, do you notice what it says about him? When he found it, he hid it, then in his joy went and sold all that he had. Notice the comparison. He considered everything else he had prior to discovering this field, or prior to discovering this pearl, everything else in the previous was considered useless. There's almost a concept of what Paul said here. He said, I considered everything dung, refuge. It's just of no value in comparison to the kingdom. Now, I see, God has to give us that understanding. Because in our flesh, in this world, in our society, our tendency is to get caught up in things that bring more comfort, bring more pleasure, bring more recognition. We have to live in a countercultural manner to pursue the priorities of the kingdom. If something keeps us from seeking His kingdom, based on what I see here in this parable, we should get rid of whatever that is for the sake of making the kingdom our first priority. The next thing I notice here goes right along with that concept. We are invited to give everything to gain it all. Give up everything in your life for the purpose of making the kingdom your highest priority. And then number five, we should want His kingdom more than anything else. I mean, isn't that what he's saying here? The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells us the story about two men who give up everything for the purpose of gaining this valuable thing. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. We should be willing to give up everything. We should want the kingdom more than anything else. Our driving passion, our main focus, our highest priority should be God and His kingdom. Obeying His word, seeking His heart. Now, the interesting thing, and I don't have time to go into much depth here, but I want you to know that in this parable, not only is there a story and a revelation that comes to us about what we should be doing, there is a beautiful typology. Do you know what a typology is? It is something that has it's a picture of a deeper meaning. There is a typology in this merchant seeking this pearl. And let me just give it to you quick. We can't spend much time here. The typology, first of all, there's two pictures in this typology. The first picture is you and me being called to prioritize, to consider everything less than pursuing the kingdom. The first picture is one of you and me being the man or the merchant, okay, in this story. But there's a second picture. The second picture is one of Jesus being willing to leave the glories and the splendor of heaven to come and get the pearl, which is the church. Now, let me just unwrap that a little bit so you get the concept. Jesus left heaven in search of the precious pearl, the church. Just like this merchant went out searching and he's hunting for this pearl. And we see in this typology of this one searching, we see that Jesus, there was no price that was too great for Jesus to pay so that he could gain you and me. Jesus gave up everything. I also see that suffering was involved in him gaining this. Now, I don't know how many of you know about pearls. Probably many of us have heard about a pearl, how it's developed and how it's formed. But think about this. We're looking at this typology of a pearl. Usually there is some grain of sand or a piece of stone that gets into a clam. And it causes pain to that tender flesh. And so in this pain, it will begin to secrete this substance that begins to coat this harsh or sharp object. And layer by layer, it begins to coat this over a period of time. I haven't studied to know how long, whether it's days, weeks, months, or years. I'm guessing years. And this is coated until it is developed into a beautiful, precious stone. So there is great suffering involved. The pearl is formed slowly and gradually, just like the church. We're not instantly made perfect. Oh, there are sharp edges on us, and gradually Jesus conforms us, and more he puts himself and his presence and his spirit on us as we conform to him, and he shapes us into this beautiful gem. The pearl is surrounded by corruptible flesh. You know, it's there inside this clam, it's inside all this flesh. And it's being shaped into this beautiful, brilliant gem. That is a picture of the church in the world. Surrounded by carnal, corruptible flesh, the world, it's being shaped and developed. The church is being developed in this world. Another thing I notice is that these pearls, not only are they developed in flesh inside a clam through pain and difficulty, they are often developed in the depths and the darkness of the sea. There is the picture of the church being formed down where it's deep and dark, but there is Christ at work forming this pearl and shaping it. And then eventually, this pearl is gathered, brought up out of the darkness, brought out of that corruptible flesh, shined and lifted up, and is exalted, honored, and glorified. He comes down to rescue us as this great merchant and this one in search of this great pearl. He brings us out of the darkness and he rescues us from this world, and he will exalt us one day as his church.
Where is your treasure today? In your job, your hobbies, your children? If they have taken God's place, they've been put in the wrong place. Now, for some final thoughts on developing spiritual passion, let's join Dwayne and our director, Don Schenk, in the studio. Fellas?
Dwayne, in some cultures, the presence of idols is very obvious. People might have a carved image or something that's actually set up, sometimes in a public place or in a very visible place in the home. Now, in our culture here, we tend not to think in those same terms. So we might not think that we have idols in our lives. Do we, in fact, have things that become idols?
I think we do, Don. I think you first have to start by defining what an idol is. We may not worship, particularly the way foreign people worship an idol, whether it's in a public place or something they pull out from under their bed, or it's sitting on a stand somewhere where they literally bow down and worship or offer some sacrifice to that idol. Some worship the moon and stars and those kind of things. But I think in our culture, for example, many people give their time, they give their money, they give their energy. And when it comes to spiritual things or to God, there's no time left. So in essence, that has become an idol in their life.
Duane, I'd like to remind our listeners that this month is our anniversary month, not only here in the U.S. with our English program, but also broadcasting overseas. Many other countries, our English program is being aired, but also we're airing the gospel in other languages in places like India, Romania, Zimbabwe, Africa. And that's something that we try to maintain a balance between our domestic ministry and our overseas outreach. One of the things that we need to let our listeners be aware of is that we are looking for people who are passionate about reaching the world for Jesus Christ, who are willing to partner with us in this outreach. For 58 years, we've been supported by partners in ministry, and hopefully there's another 58 to 100 years coming. We're looking for the next generation to step in and to join us in this ministry, to partner in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world.
It's always good to be reminded of where we've come from and how far we've traveled. We'd like to thank you for making that journey with us and encourage you to keep going. Now, to make a special anniversary gift to help the Tide continue touching hearts for Christ, call us today toll-free at 1-877-859-5484. 1-877-859-5484. As a part of our anniversary celebrations this month, we are offering a complimentary copy of Richard A. Bennett's book, Food for Faith, to anyone who calls in with an anniversary gift of $25 or more. It's written as a follow-up to Your Quest for God. Food for Faith helps to draw you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. It's a welcome addition to any home library. Call us now while supplies last. That toll-free number again, 1-877-859-5484. And as always, today's program, this one titled Developing a Spiritual Passion, is available for a gift of any size. To receive your copy, call and ask for program number 0433, or send your request to us at The Tide, P.O. Box 399, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 17201. In Canada, write to us at P.O. Box 2513, Station B, Richmond Hill, Ontario, L4E1A6. To find out more about the Tide Ministry or to hear an encore presentation of today's program, please visit our website at www.gospeltide.org. Now, do you know that nothing great has ever been accomplished without passion? Join us next week for the conclusion of Duane's message, Developing a Spiritual Passion. Till then, I'm Dave Dino, thanking you for tuning in to The Tide, touching hearts on shores worldwide.